some things this evening. We've a popular phrase in our culture that says that the end justifies the means. You hear that a lot. Whatever it takes to get to a marked end, whatever it takes to get there is okay, as long as we arrive at the right end. We're going to look at some portions of Scripture here that tells us that God is very interested in not only the means we arrive at, but the way that we get there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we, before we read this passage of Scripture. Father, we just come before you right now thanking you for your blessings, your mercy, and your intervention in our lives. Father, we just pray that you just show us tonight through your word that, Father, you're not just interested in the way we come about something and the results that arrive, whether it be in our jobs, whether it be in our Sunday school class, whether it be in the church as a whole. But Father, you're very interested in the methods we use and how we get about to what we're doing, that we follow biblical principles in getting there. Father, we just pray that you just speak in this message. Father, may it not be Larry Norman speaking, but Father, may Jesus Christ be seen here, and may we see your word and your word shared as we come together this evening, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that as long as our motives are pure and the end result is good, God will overlook the methods we use to arrive at our goal, whatever that goal may be, whether it's working our way up the corporate ladder and the things involved in that, whether it's bringing more people into our Sunday school class or more people into our church or whatever goal we've set for ourselves. There's a right way and a wrong way to do most everything. I was sharing with the workers earlier that we can justify just about anything we would like to justify as a means to an end, to get somewhere. But a lot of churches are ignoring God's holiness in order to draw crowds and bring them to Christ. And although this may sound very noble, they're attracting the crowds and they're getting, boy, they had 50 saved last week. They must be doing something right. We need to do some careful introspection. That just because we see all the crowds and we see all the numbers and we see this and we see that, it's very important that we look at the methods that we use and the techniques that we use. We've talked before that methods change, but principles don't. And we need to look at the principles that we use and have we left the Word of God in our methods that we use. It's so very important that as we look into the 21st century, we look at what it takes to build a church in the 21st century, in the 1990s, that whatever methods we choose, whatever methods we use, that we examine clearly according to the Word of God, that we haven't left this book. And regardless of what we do, what path we take, or what methods we use, so very important that we never leave the principles that are given us in the Word of God. In 1 Chronicles, we see God is just as interested in the way that we arrive at our goals as he is in the goal itself. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And I want to just read the whole chapter very quickly as we look at doing the right thing in the wrong way. That's what I want to talk with you about tonight, doing the right thing in the wrong way. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the inner end of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, which dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drive the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord hath made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. David had decided that the thing to do at this time was to bring the ark of God to the city of Jerusalem. Now his cause is very noble. It was a very right thing to do. It was very proper that the ark of God should be at Jerusalem. This came after a period of long spiritual decline. Up until this point, the country had been for 40 years under the leadership of Saul. And Saul had not sought after the spiritual needs of the country. Oh, he had been a good political leader, and he had been good in battle, and he was very good in politics. But yet, he didn't take the country where it needed to go spiritually. The country had been declining for 40 years spiritually. Actually, for more than that, it was for all the time that the country had been desiring a king. Ever since they became dissatisfied with the judge system that God had set up, and they decided they wanted to have a king for themselves, Saul was appointed. And for those 40 years, Israel was in a period of spiritual decline. So this was a very good thing to have done. It brought the country back together spiritually. It brought the spiritual focus of Israel to the worshiping place of Israel, to Jerusalem. It was a very right thing to do. It was a very good thing, a very good goal to have, a noble goal. But David made a fatal mistake. He failed to consult the Lord in what he did. Look at verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. He consulted the captains. He decided he wanted their advice. He wanted the political leaders and their ideas and what they had to offer. And he went and got all this counsel from all these military leaders and the political leaders. And he got their advice and he got their counsel. He consulted the people. Look at verse 2. And David said to the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, so what do you think about all this? He went to the people. I believe it was Margaret Thatcher that said consensus is the lack of leadership. If you're looking for a consensus, then the leadership is gone. He didn't have a strong leadership in this area. He said, well, what do you people? Well, I got the advice of the captains here. They think it's a good idea. Well, the people think it's a good idea. Well, I guess we ought to do it. And look, almost as an afterthought, and that it be of the Lord our God. If it seemed good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God, of course we want to do that. We can tack spiritual labels on anything, can't we? Well, let's do this. Well, Lord bless you, or Lord willing, or and if God wills, and we can throw these spiritual tags on it just so it sounds spiritual. He had this good idea, this good thing he wanted to do, and if it be of the Lord God, of course we don't want to leave that out. But it seems, as I read this, it's almost an afterthought, God's thoughts on the issue. Were almost an afterthought to David. They weren't in the forefront when he decided to do this thing. He had something he decided to do, something he decided to go ahead with, and then he asked the Lord to bless it. How many times have we done the same thing? We've decided what we're going to do. We decided what we want to go after, what we want to have. We decided we want to purchase this item. We decided we want to make this decision. And then we go and we ask the Lord to bless what we've decided. Rather than asking God's direction, we just ask for his blessing on our decision. And that's what David did here. The thing was right in the eyes of the people. Look at verse 4. Get in the right chapter. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. What does the Lord tell us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2, and again in Proverbs 16, 25? He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if we're looking at what's right to man, it's going to take us in the wrong direction. If we're looking at man's approval, it's going to take us in the wrong direction. If we're looking for man to approve of what we're doing or what the idea that we have, we're going to be seriously led astray. In fact, that's probably a good indication that we're going the wrong direction. If we've got all the people agreeing with us, yeah, that's a great idea. If all the people are in agreement, that might be a bell and whistle that ought to go up in our heads that, hey, something is wrong. We got all these people agreeing to it. And then we see a couple of harmless acts. They seem harmless enough. Doesn't seem anything serious. No serious delineations from what good goals should have. The first thing he did was in verse 7. He put the ark of God in a new cart. Seems like the proper thing to do, right? hey, this is the ark of God. We want it. It's a special thing. This is the focus. This is God's presence with us. The ark of God represented the literal presence of God with the people of Israel. So it's only right that we should build a new cart for it, probably put lots of embellishments on it. Oh, I'm sure they worked on this for months. And boy, they had it all engraved just nice. And they had the woodworkers work on this thing. And they probably had it gold inlaid. And boy, they just did it perfect. They probably had jewels inlaid in this thing. This was to carry the presence of God. They did all the right things. And they had all the right ideas. And they wanted to do something great for God. But yet the problem, it wasn't for God. It was for man. And a lot of times we want to do something great for God, but yet we're doing it in the flesh. But they put it on. Well, what was wrong with building a new cart for the ark of God? I don't see anything so terribly wrong about that. Well, what was the command of God? Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5. Give you time to turn there. Actually, you need time to turn there. We'll all get there together. Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. What was the command of God concerning how the ark was to be moved? Chapter 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. They were to cover the ark, completely cover it. Only the sons of Aaron were to do this, you notice. Verse 6, and they shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread it over it with a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. The ark was to be carried with two staves that were on each side. There were hooks on either side of the ark. The ark was to be carried by the sons of Kohath by the staves, one person on each corner carrying it by the staves. It was not to be touched, but to be carried by these staves by the sons of Kohath. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. The tribe of Levi was to do the moving. They were the ones to do it. God, now, back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and 6 verse 7, God had allowed the Philistines to carry the ark of God on a cart. But that didn't change what his command was to the people of Israel. And we can see what the world does and say, hey, they got away with it. It worked real good for them. Why don't we try this? And how many times in churches we see over and over again, hey, this is what the world does. Hey, it works for them. Let's try that. Let's try this. Well, that's basically what David had done. Hey, it worked for the Philistines. They built a cart. We can build a better cart. Let's build that. And boy, they had all the right ideas. But yet what God will allow the unsaved to do, he expects us to look into his word and see what the principles are regarding his word and to do it according to that. What was the second mistake that was made? Was verse 9 where Uzzah went out, reached out and touched the ark. Now again, seemed like a seemingly harmless thing to do. Just, hey, it's a natural reaction. The ark was beginning to tilt, was maybe getting a little unsteady, and Uzzah just reached out to steady it. Just he didn't want the ark to fall. I mean, there's the presence of God. We wouldn't want it to fall. And the lesser sin seems to be to touch it, to be sure it doesn't fall. That's better than falling, right? But yet, look what the command of God was. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 4. God was very clear in this area as well. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to be set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. So, first of all, the sons of Aaron were to be called to cover everything, to be sure everything was covered so that nothing could be touched. They were the only ones allowed to touch it. And then the sons of Kohath were to come to carry it with the staves, you'll remember. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. God had made it very clear. He had told them beforehand, hey, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't follow these instructions, here are the consequences. It's just like us with our children. We tell our children, here's what I told you to do. Now, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it exactly this way. Or if not, here's the consequences. And hopefully we follow through with those consequences if we told our children we're going to do that. Because our Heavenly Father will follow through with his consequences that he's promised he'd do, which he did here. He touched it, and Uzzah died. Our first reaction is, well, what was he supposed to do? Let it fall? Let it go? I mean, he had no other choice, did he? He had to go up there and hold it. But we're quick to view things in human logic. But remember, had David followed God's instruction in the first place, it wouldn't have stumbled. And you notice, once we start believing the truths of God's word, and it may just seem a small thing, well, God can overlook this one little issue that we're leaving his word on. It won't hurt anything. It can cause more and more. And that's what happened with David. If he hadn't have put it on the wrong cart, on the new cart, they never would have had the problem later on of the cart stumbling. It would have been on the stage. It would have been on a solid foundation carried by four men on each corner. It wouldn't have stumbled. There would have been no danger of it falling. Once we begin to stray from the path God has clearly delineated for us, mistakes become inevitable. Once we begin to stray from God's word, we're doomed for failure. Whatever we've done is doomed for failure. It may not happen right away, but it's going to happen. So we saw the right thing done in the wrong way. Turning back to 1 Chronicles, look to the next chapter. We see a lesson learned. David learns a very valuable lesson in the next chapter. I mean, he has been severely humbled, realizing he hasn't done his homework. And he rushed in right in to do the things that he wanted to do in the flesh, and he wanted to build a name for himself. Hey, look what David's done. And he was very quickly humbled, because he didn't follow God's principles and God's instructions for doing what he did. So in verse 14, we see he learns a lesson. Look at verses 8 and 9 real quickly as background. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So the Philistines had heard of this new king that was coming in. We see him facing one of the first foreign policy problems of his administration. And the Philistines were testing the new leader of Israel. Okay, let's see what he'll do. And folks, countries will do that. We see it happen with every administration. We see countries around us testing our new administration. It'll happen, the next leader we elect. Countries will test the new administration. It's a part of history. This is what the Philistines were doing. Well, we know how Saul would react. How's David going to react? Let's go out against him. Let's go out and start a war and see how David responds. Let's see what kind of leader he is. So here they are coming out against David, and David's faced with the first crisis, the first foreign policy crisis of his administration. Looking in verse 10, what was the first thing he did? And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" David learned his lesson back in verse 13. He knew, first thing I need to do is get on my knees, inquire of God. God, what do I need to do in this situation? Folks, prayer needs to be our first course of action, not the last. So many times, prayer is our last resort. Well, we tried everything else. Let's pray about it. It needs to be our first course of action. We're facing a decision in your life. Let's pray. You're facing some trials in your life. Let's pray about this. You're facing a job change. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's leadership, making the right choices, making the right decisions. So the first thing he did, he inquired of God. How many times we plunged headlong into a decision without pausing to ask God's direction? And a lot of times we can dismiss it so easily. Well, God's not interested in something so trivial. This isn't really large enough to seek God's help on. I think this is the best course of action. And we're so easily pulled into that. The second thing David did was he listened for God's answer in verse 10 as well. He said, "And wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into our hands." You ever had those times where you ask for God's direction and then you don't stop to wait on the answer, you just go ahead and do what you did? Well, I asked for his direction, so this must be the path. And we go right ahead and do what we were going to do in the first place. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think all of us could probably raise our hands on that one. I'm reminded, back in the early days of our marriage, we were a sucker for any salesperson that came in, I think. Sometimes we could be really strong, but other times, I don't know. The Lord just saves us from ourselves sometimes. But we were in a position where we were to, you buy this now, this is your only chance to have it. Let me give you some advice. If that's the only time you can get it and you can't get it tomorrow for that same price, it's not worth it. We found this out the hard way, folks. Let me just get down to nuts and bolts here. Somebody tells you that you can only get this price today and today only, bells and whistles need to go off in our heads. And for some reason, I don't know what happened to the bells and whistles in my head, but they were turned off for that day or something. So this was a big investment. We didn't have the money. We had vowed to God that we were not going to borrow anymore. We had made this promise, and we had decided we weren't going to do it. But, oh, man, this looks so good. And we were going to be good stewards by doing this. You understand? This was going to save us so much money. We were going to join this buyer's club, of course, and we get everything cheaper that way, right? And we're being good stewards of what God's given us. And we thought it was, so we went to the, we prayed about it. And I don't think we waited 2 seconds, and I said, okay, let's do it. And I didn't want to wait for an answer than the man in the moon. Worst mistake in my life. Now, fortunately, God was gracious, and we were able to, by pulling some strings and threatening to call the Attorney General and the Better Business Bureau and every other thing, we were able to back out of it. But I realized the next morning I woke up and I said, God, I've messed up. Not because I made the decision to spend money, but yet I looked into it. I didn't wait for his answer. What had I done? I was breaking a vow that I had made to him. I justified it. Everything seemed real good. We can justify just about everything. But yet I had broken a vow to God in this decision that I had made. You see, I had done the right thing, seemingly, at least I thought, in the wrong way. And if I had done in the right way, I wouldn't have done the wrong thing. He listened for God's answer. And thirdly, he followed God's commandment. Look at verse 11. So they came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon my enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. David had done his homework. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5. And we keep going back to the law, but you notice this is what David had. This is what he had to go by. He had the entire Pentateuch to look back on for some principles. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn down their graven images with fire. Whenever they went into whenever they conquered a pagan people, they were to burn all the pagan images. Hey, they could have melted them down and used the gold and used the jewels, and they could have built some great images to the Lord. But yet that wasn't what God's plan was. That wasn't what God's message was. Look at verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. You see, David could have turned around and done the same thing basically he did back in verse 13. He could have said, hey, here's all these gods, all this gold. Do you know what we could do for God with all this stuff? We could really do something great for him. But yet, what did God say? God had made a commandment. David did his homework. He followed his commandment. Look in verse 13 and 17 of 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. They hadn't learned the lesson the first time they got whooped. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come up over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going on the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Now in zealous confidence after his victory, he could have gone after the Philistines again. Hey, here these guys are. They didn't learn the first time. We whooped up on them the first time. Let's go get them again. It would have been very easy. In the height of the excitement of just defeating them in battle, here they've lined themselves up again. Let's go after them again. No, he took the time. Lord, what do I do this time? And so many times we can have a victory. We can go to the Lord and get his advice and get his counsel and follow his leadership in a situation and then have almost the same situation come up again. So, well, that's what he wanted me to do that time, so I must need to do it again this time, again without consulting the Lord. David knew each time, each decision made, let's talk to the Lord. Let's consult him. Let's seek his face. Let's ask for peace of God to make this decision. David again inquired of God, and followed his direction. And David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. You see, when David went to seek praise for David, he got humiliation. When David went to follow God's leadership and do what God had told him to do, he received accolades. He was the fear of David, the fame of David went into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. When he put God first, and he put God's requirements first, the accolades came. The praise of men came when he wasn't seeking it. And lastly, we see David doing the right thing in the right way in chapter 15. David, first of all, prepared a place for the ark in verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Now, it would seem to me by looking at this verse that in his zeal to bring the ark to Jerusalem back in chapter 13, he hadn't even thought ahead to the place where it would be placed. Apparently, he had not even planned ahead enough to know where the ark would be taken, where it would be placed, when it did finally get to Jerusalem, when it did finally get to the place where he had for it. So now when he had sought God's leadership, he had sought God's help, he had the forethought to say, hey, I need to prepare a place for it. God wants us to do that. So next of all, you see he had done his homework. Look in verse 2. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. I think he'd been reading back in Numbers and Deuteronomy, don't you think? I think when someone died as a result of the mistake David made, I think he did some serious Bible study and said, what did I do wrong? And he went back and he realized what he had done and what he must do to correct the situation. So he said, we've got to have the sons of Aaron in here to take care of this. Only the Levites can prepare this. Next, he chose the proper personnel. Look at verse 4 and 5. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. He knew the children of Aaron, remember? We read back in Deuteronomy. The children of Aaron were the ones who had to prepare the ark. They had to cover it. They had to prepare the ark for shipment. And then in verse 5, and then he took the sons of Kohath. The sons of Kohath are the ones to carry it. He went and got the proper personnel. He wasn't only sure that they were carrying it the right way and they did all the right things, but he made sure he had the right people to do the job, the people who God had commanded to take. Bob Jones Sr. said it best when he said, it is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. So very important in our day and age. It's amazing what we can do, what we can justify, if we think in the end things will work out okay. It's easy to think that God will overlook our methods if our goal is noble. David had a noble goal, but Uzzah lost his life because of the mistakes David made. David thought that methods weren't important. Let's be sure everything we do can be justified not by man's standards, but by the unmovable standard of the Word of God. Everything we do, every decision we make, every thought we have, every move we make, we don't make it till we ask God, God, what would you have me to do? Which direction would you have me to go? And wait for His peace and wait for clear direction from God before making any decision, before making any move, before doing anything that could affect anyone else or yourself spiritually. So very important. Hope these truths have been helpful to you. Let's stand together. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Be sure and keep Dr. and Mrs. Barber in your prayers. They'll be facing a hectic schedule this week. And depending on what transpires with Mrs. Barber's mother and what have you, be sure and keep them in your prayers. I know they'd appreciate that. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Terry Rigsby, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?